got up to chapter 2, verse 5. This will be our third week in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. This is really, Paul refers to another letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 5, verse 9. He says, In my epistle I wrote to you about not associating with those who are sexually immoral. He says, I'm not talking to you about the world, right? Because if you had to not associate with them, you'd have to leave this world. I'm talking to you about those in the church, those that call themselves brothers or sisters. So we know that there's at least one other letter to the Corinthians. So we could say this is 2 Corinthians, but there may have been more than that, right? And our natural sensibilities say, oh my gosh, there's a gap, right? There's a gap, we've missed something. But the Spirit of God says, you've got exactly what I intended for you to have, and you can rest in that. The things that we don't know in God's word, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We could go, oh my gosh, Kim is sure that it was written by a woman. She was adamant about that. She wasn't adamant. She kept saying, I think it's a woman, because she didn't take credit for it. And Rick said, oh, is that because women are always to the point and concise about stuff? So that was funny. You guys don't think so. Wednesday, and I should have known, don't repeat Rick's jokes. So we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Luke writing that from a sermon that he heard Paul teach? We don't know. And that's okay, because we don't have to know. What God hasn't given us, we don't have to know. We're not lacking in some way from not having that knowledge. So as I am, as I often do, even though we've read through chapter 2, verse 5, I'm going backwards. And we're going to cover from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, through the entirety of the second chapter, time willing, right? I see you wondering how long that's going to take. I promise you'll get out of here at some point. I had to stop early at first service. So anyway, we're going to cover this part because I think it holds together, and I want to talk about it all at once. So remember, in terms of review, Paul introduces himself and Sosthenes. He goes through a list of things, this amazing list of things that were true about the Corinthian believers and are true about us as believers in Christ, in verses 2 through 9 of chapter 1. And then he begins his first correction. There's going to be multiple things that Paul is correcting the Corinthian church about in this letter. And he begins his first correction in verse 10, discussing the fact that there are contentions or divisions among them. And he says, and I think this bears repeating because it gives us something to aim for in terms of our relationship with other believers, our relationship in the church and with other believers at large. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly the same judgment. What an amazing picture. What an amazing thing for us to strive for when we see so much cross current going on. You know, what was happening there, one was saying, I follow Paul. One was saying, I follow Apollos. One was saying, I follow Cephas or Peter. Another was saying, I follow Christ. In other words, I don't have to agree with you because my guy says it this way. Because my guy who I follow, he sees it this way or understands this nuance, or he spent time with Jesus, or whatever qualification we would come up with to support our own point of view. No divisions. Speak the same. It would be better for us to speak the same thing or be silent than to be at cross purposes. Now, does this mean we can't correct one another? Absolutely not. But for what should be broadcast out there, we should be seeking unity amongst one another. He says that you be perfectly joined together. And I think about a piece of furniture, right? Not IKEA furniture. I hate IKEA furniture. anything that I have to put together like that is not for me, and that if you move it the wrong way will break is not for me, right? Perfectly joined together like a hand going into one another and a strength that exists in those pieces. This is the unity that God is calling us to. This is the unity that God is calling us to. He's not done with this thought. He addresses it briefly in chapter 1, and then he talks about one of the reasons, again, why they were disputing with one another, why there were divisions amongst them, one of the things that they were using as their line of demarcation to see who say who they were of was who baptized them. And Paul says, I baptized Crispus and Gaius. I don't know who else. I didn't baptize anybody else. Well, Stephen came. That's not what Jesus sent me to do. He sent me to preach. And he sent me to preach not with wisdom of words, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And so what he talks about in this next section from, and he starts it here in verse 17, and it goes all the way through the end of chapter 2, he focuses on wisdom. Sophia, the Greek word for wisdom. The word wisdom and the word wise combined in this section is over 20 times. It's iterated in this section of Scripture. Sophos is wise. Sophia is wisdom. Philosophy means lover of grand ideas. Lover of wisdom. Right? That's where we get that word from. And so he talks about wise and wisdom because if we're going to deal with issues central to the church, we must have wisdom. And we got to have the right wisdom. There's a whole bunch of different kinds of wisdom that we're going to talk about here, a whole bunch of different kinds of wisdom that are listed. But he starts here and he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect or be emptied of its power. So it seems like it would be impossible for us to empty the cross of its power. It seems like it would be absolutely impossible for us to do that. If you remember back in Romans 14, right? What is the words that he uses there? See to it that you do not destroy the work of God. And we go, how could we destroy the work of God? See to it that you do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. That's what was going on in the Church of Rome. I feel like I can eat this, and if you can't, you're weak, and that's your problem. I feel like you shouldn't eat this, and if you do, you're weak, and that's your problem, and I judge you for that. And they were destroying the work of God, the building up of the people in Christ by their actions. And so Paul is saying here, again, we can empty the cross of its power by trying to speak about it with wisdom of words. If the cross had a valve at the bottom of it, we could unscrew it and empty what's in there if we choose to talk about it in a way that's based on wisdom of words. What do I mean? What do I mean about wisdom of words? Rick spoke very well on the power of the cross last Sunday, how it shocks our senses, mocks our values, blocks our pride, locks our hearts. We could spend the rest of our lives digging into the power of the cross. But this warning of Paul says, if you want to frustrate the intention of the cross, here's how you do it. Wisdom of words. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. When we come and we start trying to make the gospel palatable to people, when we come and we start to try to explain in various different ways what the gospel is, instead of being direct with people, not harsh. I'm not talking about harsh. I'm talking about being direct and saying what the word of God says. It's foolishness to those who are perishing because they don't see their need. They don't see it. They're blind. Jesus came to restore them from blindness. And until they're ready to receive that from him, the cross will always be foolishness to them. That doesn't mean we should try to explain it in a different way. That doesn't mean we should come at it with words of wisdom that aren't direct and saying what the Bible says. It's after Peter had preached to the people, after they say, these guys are drunk, they had received the Holy Spirit and they're speaking in tongues and people from different places can understand what they're saying. And Peter says, no. This is what God promised. And he goes on to preach this wonderful sermon. And at the end of that, it says, with many other words, not wisdom of words, but many other words of truth, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Right? That's the part that we want to, when we're speaking with words of wisdom, we leave that out. You need to be saved. No, I don't. I'm fine just as I am. I got a house, I got a car, I got 1.7 kids and a dog. Everything's good. The American dream. You need to be saved. We want to talk about how Jesus is going to make their life better. Same mistake that I made in my own mind. But that's not what's going to help them. He didn't attempt eloquence or to show how Jesus would make their life better in three easy steps. He used scripture to tell them plainly that God made Jesus. Right? That's wisdom from God. Telling people you're responsible. It's your sin. And he's got something better for you. Whether they liked it or not, he told them those things. 3,000 did like it. And the church began. God had the harvest that day that he intended to harvest. And Peter spoke with words of wisdom from God on that day. So the first thing we see about wisdom is that seeking to preach with wise words, preach the gospel with wise words, robs the cross. And their predicament is worse than they could ever imagine, and they need God to rescue them. He goes on to talk about different kinds of wisdom. And again, it's the same word that's used. Same word for wise is always used. It's not there's not a different word for the wisdom of God than there is for the wisdom of the world. The same word is used, either sophos for wise or sophia for wisdom. The difference does not lie in the word itself, because it can apply to higher wisdom or lower wisdom, worldly wisdom or spiritual wisdom. So we have to look at who is it that owns this wisdom? Who is the owner of it? What is its origin? Who does it emanate from to tell whether this is wisdom we want or we don't want? Proverbs 1 verse 20 says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. There's no shortage of wisdom for us. That's the point, right? It's not like, oh my gosh, maybe there's some wisdom under the rug here, right, that I could find and apply to my situation. Wisdom is shouting out. Wisdom from God is shouting out, raising her voice. It's us that need to incline our ears. It's us that need to take the earbuds out. It's us that need to change the focus. What's the origin of this wisdom? God, that's where I need to go. That's what I need to gravitate to. In this section, it talks about wisdom of words. We've already talked about that. Wisdom of the wise. Wisdom of this world. Wisdom of God. Wise according to the flesh. Wisdom from God. Different than wisdom of God. Wisdom from God. Excellence of speech or of wisdom. Persuasive words of human wisdom. Wisdom of men. Wisdom of this age. See, very few of those things are useful to us in spiritual matters. Very few of those things will be useful to us in any major way. There's a few. Wisdom of God, wisdom from God. That's what we need to seek out. Verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he talks about destroying the wisdom of the wise and bringing to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 29. That's Isaiah 29, verse 14. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. To whom does the wisdom and understanding belong to in this case? In Isaiah 29. Who does it belong to? Just men. Just men. And just men, even those that are prudent and wise, are going to get nowhere in spiritual matters. If that's the only wisdom they hold, God says, I destroy that. I obliterate that. When it's propped up against the wisdom of God, it gets destroyed. When we hold on to that wisdom, where do we go? Well, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I think it's okay. I think it's wonderful that we can accept somebody in the church who's sleeping with their father's wife. Because that's what was going on in the church in Corinth. And they accepted it. They approved of it. Because wisdom from the world said, oh, well, gosh, we can be that understanding. Well, no. We can be that understanding of many things. And God says, I will obliterate that wisdom. When you stack it up against his wisdom, it has no place. It has no standing. Again, he's quoting from Isaiah 29. And Jesus, interestingly, would quote the previous verse. Verse 13 in Isaiah 29, when some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law ask why his disciples don't follow the traditions of washing in Matthew 15, he says, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. So he says, your lips, your mouth, things talk about me. They honor me. They actually say good things about me. But your heart is far from me. Your heart is elsewhere. Where was their heart? He says, their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Their hearts were focused on what do other people think? What do other people think? So it would be like me, you know, so if worried more about what Rick thinks of me than about what God thinks of me. Wanting to put on a facade for Rick so that I'm not in trouble with him, saying all the right things, while my heart is focused on what? Saving my own skin. Avoiding correction. Avoiding discipline. Avoiding the things that I need. And that's the wisdom of the wise and the wisdom of the prudent. The wisdom of the wise says, protect yourself. Right? We're not in a boxing match, right? Protect yourselves at all times. You need to do that when you have kids. The height, protect yourself at all times. We get into this idea of protecting ourselves. And so we have an outward persona that we show to everybody else. We have an outward persona that we show to everybody else, but our heart is elsewhere. He says, their fear of me comes from the commandments of men. What does God say fear of him produces? Who? Wisdom. Yes, say it loud. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what we're talking about. With a heart that's far from God. Lips that talk about him, but a heart that's elsewhere. a persona that walks around as though it's in league with him. But when we put that on, when we put that facade on, I would say to you, you are forgetting that Christ has clothed you in himself. And you're leaving him hung up in the closet while you put on what you want to portray to other people. And you might as well be naked. You're walking around in clothes that weren't meant for you. He's robed you in righteousness. He's clothed you in himself so that you get to the wedding feast and in you go. Amazing what God has done, but we choose the lesser by following the wisdom of this world. Fear of God based on commandments of men produces people pleasing, a desire to do what others tell you to find favor with them. Fear of God based on who he is produces real wisdom that tells you that fear of man is a trap and a snare that God wants you to release you from. Go back again to the words that we spoke to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've come to proclaim freedom. Freedom. But following the wisdom of men ensnares and entraps you. He wants to set you free. He wants you to walk in him. He wants you to put on the right clothes, to fear God in reverence and awe, and not to fear men. He says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer or the investigator? Whatever they bring to the table without God is foolish. It can't see him. It can't commune with him. It can't understand him. It's speaking a different language, right? We all know 1 + 1 = 2, right? And so the basis of all mathematics. And the wisdom of the world says 1 + 1 is something else. And so it throws off every other equation that they can come up with, every other equation that we could come up with in wisdom from the world. Because if 1 + 1 isn't 2, then the incredible formulas that we use to figure out how much load a particular structure can bear are wrong. Everything is wrong because we don't know simple wisdom that's crying out, here I am, come find me. I have what's right for you. Paul says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Because to them, it's not foolishness. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. What does God know? Everything. I'll answer for you, right? Everything. Everything, including exactly what we needed to be able to come to him, a cross, a Savior that knows, that has experienced every temptation that we've experienced, every sorrow that we've experienced, a cross that seems like foolishness. When he, as soon as he got to truth about Jesus in Athens, they began to mock him. Tell us more about this God of everyone who puts us in the right place and right time. That's interesting. Speak more on these things, right? Dance, monkey, dance. Tell us what we want to hear. Tell us interesting things. No, you need Jesus, and he's the only one that can save you. And you're going to stay naked, blind, pitiful, poor, beaten on the side of the road until you recognize it. You will not pass go. You will not collect wherever much you collect in Monopoly. You won't do any of those things. You will remain without the wisdom that comes from God. He says, not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. If you are one of them, let us know. We'd be happy for you to identify yourselves as the wise, the mighty, or the noble. If you think you are one of them, it means you probably aren't. Not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What and who does God call and use? I'm going to say it. I'm not asking this time. Sorry. What and who does God call and use? The foolish to shame the wise. The weak to shame the mighty. The ones he has chosen are the base and despised. And the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. If we don't consider ourselves these things without God, we are never going to connect with his wisdom. We have to consider ourselves foolish without him, so that he is the place that we go to. We have to consider ourselves weak so we can go to the only one that can protect us. We're so involved in self-protection. We're so involved in self-protection, which is even worse, right? I mean, if we were going to somebody else to protect us, we'd see them fail really quickly. We can't get away from ourselves. And so we manipulate, again, portray ourselves in a particular way, forgetting what we've been clothed as. We have to understand our weakness in order to connect with the wisdom of God. We have to consider ourselves the base and the despised ones. And there's nothing wrong with that. He says, all of this is so that no flesh would glory in his presence. No flesh will glory in his presence. We don't have to live up to something else. We don't have to make ourselves the best version of us that we could make ourselves. There's no need for us. We strive so much and we hide so much to gather a crumb of glory. When if we would but recognize who we are, we would be glorified with him. That's where the wisdom of the world takes us. He goes on to say, and I'm going to stop here, which is where I stopped the first service too, with 3 pages of notes left. So you can thank me now. He goes on to say, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom, but in weakness, fear, and much trembling, not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He came basically mumbling. And I don't know why I lay my weaknesses on you guys. I assume some of you have the same things. I would feel like I would just die if I was mumbling trying to share my faith with somebody. But that's exactly how Paul came to them, in weakness, in trembling, and fear. We've got this idea that we've got to be living our best life. Anybody hear that phrase lately? Oh, he's living his best life. He's living his best life. I think the only people they are lost in play, they are living their best life. Everything is amazing and wonderful. And whatever is invisible is still there. It's just they are living their best life. They know they're cared for by God. And we spend so much time trying to achieve our best life instead of recognizing the position that we're in. We got to have a great pitch, right? To sell them on Jesus. Sell them on their need. Get them to understand. What can God do with your stuttering tongue? Anything he wants to. Anything he wants to. So what's one of the problems? One of the problems is worldly wisdom that says we have to create something. We have to save people. We have to convince them. We have to look or speak or be a certain way. If they're blind, they're blind. And once they're set free from their blindness, they'll be able to see. When they begin to seek, when they begin to see themselves as weak, when they begin to see themselves as foolish, despised, and base, their eyes will be open. They'll be ready to hear whatever mumbling, dribbling thing you possibly say, because they know they have no hope in themselves or in the wisdom of this world. Paul relied on the Spirit and the power, God's Spirit and God's power, which are God's to wield, not ours. So we get there to wherever and we say, God, I call on you to do thus and such. And God decides whether he wants to do thus and such or not. And even if he doesn't do what you want him to do, guess who's smarter? Right? So let's trust him. Let's trust him to bring about the results that he will bring about. And let us go in weakness and wisdom of him. We'll talk more about this. I don't know when I will, whether maybe I'll do this next Sunday. I'll talk to Rick and we'll figure it out. But there is wisdom that is going to be of use to us. And there is wisdom that is going to be absolutely useless to us in terms of spiritual important things. And the wisdom from God is available if we will seek it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the position that you have put us in. We thank you so much that you have clothed us in your Son, that we don't have to put on airs. We don't have to put on a particular persona. There's nobody that we need to impress, but we can stand before you and serve you, the only one whose opinion matters. Help us to do that, God. Help us to seek your wisdom. Help us to hear Sophia calling out loud everywhere we go, your wisdom, your power, your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, I'm happy to pray with you. God bless you.